Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, please. For those who are using handheld devices, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It's been a long time since I started teaching through Hebrews, and I only teach in Hebrews sporadically. So, just for a quick review, we start out in chapter 1. God has spoken to us. That's important. God has spoken to us, and he spoke to us through his Son. His Son is higher than the angels. That covers pretty much chapter 1. Chapter 2, we need to pay attention, particular attention, to what he has said. Chapter 2, he becomes lower than the angels in order to bring us to heaven. Chapter 3 starts out, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And that is our goal as we're going through the book of Hebrews, to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Mentioned at the end of last time I taught from Hebrews, I ended in chapter 5, verse 10, that he is called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And I mentioned that starting this time, we'd run into a potential roadblock in our mission. Our mission is to consider him. Verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the author tells us he has much more that he wants to teach us. He wants to tell us about Jesus. He's about to explain the heavenly priesthood of Jesus. But he says it's going to be difficult to explain it, not because the subject matter is too complicated, but because we have become dull in our hearing. The word dull there can be stupid or sluggish or lazy. So, pardon me if we're using the we in that, and us. If you happen to be one of the people who is not part of the problem here that he's talking about, I'm going to include myself as one of the people who at least occasionally is dull of hearing. So sometimes I'll be saying you. Just bear with me. Says the problem is not that it's difficult to explain, but that it's difficult for us to get it because we're dull of hearing. If you remember, there was a big if back in chapter 3. It was repeated several times. It came into chapter 4. It was repeated again there. Today, if you will hear his voice, speaking about God's voice, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. It looks like that if has come back into play. Notice first in verse 12, and we will probably park in verse 12 for a little while. Verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," notice first that he says, "for by this time." The people he is addressing are not new believers. These people have been believers for a while. So he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers, not needing to be taught. It's important that we look at that thing about it not being, by this time. It's not a bad thing to be new to the faith. And if you're new to the faith, you can't be expected to be a teacher. When babies are born, we don't expect them to know everything about life. They need to be taught about life, and that takes time. By the same token, when we become a new believer, it takes time to grow. It takes time to learn. He is not speaking to you. If you are a new believer, he is not speaking to you in verse 12 when he says, you ought to be teachers. So rest easy. If you're a new believer, your job is just to learn, not to be teaching. Don't be sorry that you don't know everything. And if you've been a believer for a long time, please, we need to remember that we don't know everything either. But if you've been a believer for a while, there ought to be at least some things that you can pass on, that you know, that you have learned, that you can pass on to someone else. So back to our potential roadblock. Assuming that we have been saved for a good length of time, and we haven't all become teachers, what's the solution? Do we get some homiletics courses on how to preach, and some educational theory instruction, and some teacher training workshops, and earn some degrees and get more initials to put in front of our names and behind our names, get everybody standing in line to stand in the pulpit? Sometimes it seems like that's what we would like to do, but that's not the goal. In fact, James tells us in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. That's a serious warning, and it's one that I will readily admit scares me every time I get up here. There are people who have the gift, spiritual gift of teaching, and they ought to exercise it. But even that doesn't mean that everybody will be standing in the pulpit. There are many different ways to teach. There's teaching going on back in the house this morning in the Sunday school classes. There are people teaching the kids back there. There are people who lead Bible studies. There are people who write hymns that teach. There are many, many different ways to teach. There are parents. We have parents who are faithfully teaching their kids about Jesus in their own homes, just like God told the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's important. It needs to be in your heart first. Shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You've been a believer for a long time. You should know enough about salvation that you can explain it to somebody who asks. Or you can talk to your co-workers and reach out to your neighbors. There are also people who are perhaps not teaching in a Bible study, not leading a Bible study, but they're in the Bible study. And when there's discussion going on, they have insights from their own personal study that they bring up. Maybe they're not leading things, but it's worth listening when they speak because they've learned something and they want to share it. I think of Samuel Erickson. I don't know if he ever taught a class anywhere, but I know that sometimes after I would speak or other people would speak, he would come up afterwards very quietly, just almost in a whisper, tell me something or tell somebody else something that he thought would be helpful in their personal life or in their teaching. He was a very quiet man. He was a very gentle teacher. The roadblock is when we become dull in our hearing. We stop learning ourselves, and if we ever started teaching, we stop passing on what we've learned, what we know, and what we ought to remember. And when I thought about the context of this passage, I'm looking back and through what we've already covered, and I'm thinking about the Israelites back in chapter 3. Those believers who came out of Israel with Moses, every one of them that was 20 years old or older had grown up in slavery. They had cried out to God, and God had delivered them by many miracles. They saw things they saw the miracles that Moses, that God gave Moses to show them. They saw what God said to Egypt and the miracles that God performed against the gods of Egypt. They watched the plagues, and they eventually responded in faith by putting the blood on the doorposts. They were spared the slaughter of the firstborns. They were miraculously freed from their slavery, and they miraculously walked out of Egypt through the Red Sea as if on dry land. When they arrived at Mount Sinai, they literally, physically heard the voice of God. With their physical ears, they heard God speaking to them. Of course, the first thing they did when that happened was they said, "Moses, you get between us and God. We don't want to get too close ourselves." They wanted a man to speak to them rather than God speaking to them themselves. That's important. They saw God provide water from a rock in a dry place. They watched God provide on a daily basis. Remember, in Egypt, they responded in faith. All of these things are things to talk about. These are things you need to share. If all of this stuff happened to you, would you be able to stop talking about what all God had done? After all that they had been through, you would think that that would be the only thing they wanted to talk about, was what a great God we have and how good He is to us. Everything that He has done for us would be on their lips to everybody they met. They would be telling their children, "God has been faithful to me. God has been faithful to us. God has been faithful to Israel. He will be faithful to you. We've seen Him do things. You can trust Him. If He says something, it will happen." Instead, in spite of everything that they had experienced and all the time that had gone by while they're seeing these things happen, they hadn't learned anything about their God at all. In spite of His daily faithfulness to them, providing manna every day and night. Not at night, but every day they got manna provided to feed them. In spite of that, they were constantly accusing Him of not loving them and doubting His ability to provide for them. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again what are the first principles of the words of God. There's something out of order, if I understand it correctly. There's something out of order in most of our English translations. The word "again" is in the wrong place. I'm told that in the Greek, the "again" goes with the need. You have need, rather than with after teach you. And it's an emphatic. What difference does that make? If you put it at the end of the sentence or if you put it earlier in the sentence. In most of our Bibles, it sounds like you have need that somebody teach you again because you didn't quite understand it the first time. So, all right, explain it to me a little more carefully so that I understand it better. A better way to read it is, "Again you're needing to be taught." The idea isn't that it wasn't clear to you the first time. The idea is that we need to have something, well, the idea is that we have regressed. We knew something at one point, and we have regressed to needing somebody to teach us again. Back in Egypt, they had learned from experience that what God says comes to pass. What God says is going to happen. So when God said, "I am going to come through the land of Egypt, and I am going to kill every firstborn male in every single house that does not have blood on the doorposts, and I am going to pass over every house that has blood on the doorposts," they listened, and they believed that He meant it. So they put blood on the doorposts. Shortly after they left Egypt, God tells them that He's going to provide for them by giving them manna. Apparently, they'd forgotten what they learned about God means what He says. Because when God told him that manna would be provided daily, He told him it would be provided daily for 6 days out of the week, from the first day of the week to the sixth day of the week. And on the sixth day, He would give them a double portion of it, And they were to pick up a double portion of it because nothing was coming on Saturday. Nothing comes on the Sabbath. So, either they didn't listen or they didn't pay attention. They definitely didn't pay attention. After the manna fell the first time, some of them, they weren't real sure if God was really going to provide it again the next day, apparently, like he said. So they hoarded some extra and kept some leftovers. And the next morning they wake up and it's bread worms and it stinks. And they're surprised. Come Friday, there's a double portion laying on the ground, and they're supposed to pick up a double portion because there's not any coming on the Sabbath. And some of them didn't. And they get up on Sabbath morning and they go out and they're looking around. What happened? Didn't pay attention to what God said. They got dull in their hearing. The idea was that they were supposed to pay attention to what he said, and then they were supposed to believe what they heard, and then they were supposed to act on what he had said. They weren't doing it. Somehow, they saw all that God did, but as Larry Brown pointed out a little while back from chapter 3, Hebrews, for 40 years, they saw his works, but they did not learn his ways. Verse 12 goes on to say, you have come to need milk and not solid food. It may seem odd that needing milk is something to be criticized, because isn't milk an important thing? Yes, it is. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, that seems like a very important thing. It's a command. Desire the word like a newborn baby desires milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul, talking to the church in Corinth, says, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. Paul says, I had to feed you with milk. You weren't ready for solid food, and you're still not ready for solid food. Milk's not a bad thing. Milk is basically pre-digested, so to speak. The mother has eaten and digested food, gotten the nutrients from it, and then those nutrients are passed on to the baby in a very simple form that's easy on the baby's system, easy for the baby to handle. But you don't want to stay a baby forever. You want to move on from milk to solid food and start adapting to eating and digesting the nutrients for yourself. But notice that in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it doesn't say still. You are still in need of milk. That's where that word again came in. You've gone back to needing milk. He says, you have come to need milk. At some point, apparently, these people had grown in their faith, maybe learned to feed themselves a bit, and now they've gone back to needing somebody else to teach me. The reinforcement of the idea that we have already regressed. Once we were able to handle solid food, but we've come to need milk again. It's a return to babyhood, or at least a return to baby-like behavior. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So milk is for those who haven't yet developed skills to take in the Word of God for themselves, to understand it and interpret it and apply it in their lives. Now, don't get me wrong. He is not saying that you don't need anybody ever to teach. We continue to learn, and we continue to have teachers. One of the things that I was thinking about with babies is that there's not a lot of discernment. They just drink what they're given. As you get older and you learn more about food, you understand this doesn't taste right. This is sour. This has gone bad or whatever. Milk is good for what it was made for, but it was made for babies, not for adults. 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food is for those who have gained some degree of maturity, and they have learned from experience how to use the Word of God in their lives. Not like the Israelites in the wilderness who had to keep learning the same basic things over and over and over and over again. And when God would give them something, do something for them, it was all, yay, God. And the next morning, it was, boy, I don't know if God can handle this. We got another situation that's just come up. What are we going to do? There's no water today. They panic. Didn't learn who he was, what he could do, and how much he loved them. A couple of phrases from 2 Timothy kind of pop into my head that one of them was always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Another one is, they will heap up teachers for themselves and they will turn away their ears from the truth. I mentioned that when God spoke to Israel audibly to them, their answer was, don't ever let him speak to me, to us again. Let's put Moses, you go listen to God and you tell us what he said. God allowed that. But God wants to speak to us individually, not just. It is not bad to learn from other people, but we need to be learning in here ourselves. And that way, for one thing, if we've learned the scripture, when somebody is teaching us and they say something that contradicts scripture, we recognize it, we see it, we know it. And also, when we're in a Bible study and there's some discussion going on, we can help each other. But if somebody says something that's not quite right, we have other people sitting there to say, well, brother, what about this and that scripture? You notice things like that. Those who have mature and who are mature and have practiced the Word of God, who study it regularly and practice what they've learned, can discern when something is right and when it's not. It's the kind of people that Paul met in Berea. Paul and Silas were teaching these people, and they searched the scriptures every day to find out if what Paul and Silas were telling them was true. They weren't going to be fooled. They weren't going to be led astray by somebody came in and taught, and, oh, that sounds good. We're going to go with that. I like what he said. He said it very nicely. He's a very good speaker, by the way. So they didn't just fall for anything. They said, okay, you're telling us these things. We're going to search the scriptures and find out if that's accurate. If we're not ready to hear what the author of Hebrews has to say about Christ, because we haven't yet learned the basics of walking with the Lord, trusting him and putting into practice what he tells us to do, getting to know his ways. I'm not putting down theology classes. I'm not putting down homiletics classes. Those are things that are important. They're good things. But we ought to also be able to look at the world based on what we read in the Word. We ought to recognize where the Word of God and the God of the Word are acting, are working in the world around us. What effect does our faith have on our view of the world around us? About politics, finances, entertainment, work ethic. What does the Word of God say about those things? What does the world say about them? What does the Word say about them? What effect does what we read in the Bible have on how we behave in the world? Honesty, generosity, humility. What I read in here ought to affect how I behave. On the other hand, if I'm not reading in here and somebody comes along and tells me, teaches me that God wants you to learn to love yourself, you need to look out for number one primarily. That's the first thing you have to do. Take care of yourself. And I'm going to say, wow, that sounds good. I like that idea. I'll take care of me. I'll look out for number one. I might not find that in the Bible. Or I might find it, but probably if I do, it's because somebody twisted something. Does what we hear or read affect what we do? Does God's word make a difference in how we live? Do we believe what he says, and do we act on it? Do we spend time daily? Do you spend time daily in the word of God? Picking it up, reading it, asking the Spirit of God, like the song we sang this morning, Open My Eyes. Asking God to show us what he wants us to know. If you don't spend time in the word daily, let me ask you this. Do you eat daily? You can't live by physical food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And they're written here. Read it, learn from it, put it into practice. There's a reason why verse 14 says, solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Not enough to simply fill our ears. We have to use what we know and apply it to our everyday lives. If we fail to do that, then our hearing will get dull from 5:11. Our hearts will be hardened from chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And we will drift away from what our God has spoken. Chapter 2, verse 1. He doesn't give more understanding to people who don't use what they already understand. Father, we come to you. We give you thanks for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us to guide our lives. Thank you for the fact that we can know that we can trust everything that you say. Thank you for the experiences that you have given us in our lives that show us that you're faithful. Father, we ask that you would continue to teach us, you would work in us, that our hearts would not be dull. We would pay attention when you speak, that we would trust what you say, and we would act on it. In the name of Jesus, we pray.